Well, welcome to this wonderful weekend of celebration, July the 4th. I think it's pretty cool that July the 4th is on a Friday, and then we got Sunday and Monday. So we have a three-day weekend basically in reverse, because we can continue to reflect on July the 4th and the freedoms that it brings by celebrating a beautiful, wonderful country that we are blessed to live in. But I was thinking about matters and motives and stuff like that. You know, when you think about somebody, they get, I don't know, maybe accused of something. And the police always want to kind of investigate it. And they want to know what was the motive. I think that's human nature. What's the motive? And why do we do the things that we do? Isn't that interesting? Well, psychology offers us a group of standard motivation, such as survival, pleasure, autonomy, purpose, meaning, love, connection, reputation, respect, success, and power and control. And I'm sure you could add a whole bunch of other things to my few. But the darker side of the human motivation, particularly when our drives go unchecked, can include competition, envy, lack of empathy, materialism, power, control, validation, and personal gain. Human beings are interesting, aren't they? We as human beings express these motivations, then we can carry out according to our intimate biology and learn behaviors and intensity of our desires. But the bottom line comes down to this. What are we? What do we value the most? What is our core values that is largely determined by our motivations? You know, human beings are wonderful. I'm a human being, you're a human being. So I think we as human beings can pretty much overcome our past and learn behaviors and urge our impulses when we prioritize our values to guide us. But in reality, I love the buts and the if. In reality, that's easier said than done, isn't it? This is just not a psychological speculation that goes all the way back to Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy is interesting, but it also refers to the Bible. Within the stories of Scripture, we see countless examples of desires and impulses that run amok, as well as hero stories of those who overcame their baser motivation and through faith and through commitment and compassion and also their relationship with God. Look at the Ten Commandments, the parables, the prophecies, all within Scripture, all serve as correctives to human petulance for control, autonomy, power, materialism, competition, envy, validation, or some kind of personal gain. I think it's interesting that Jesus understood all these human urges well, because he was God manifested in the flesh. Have you heard me say before? That's what makes him the most perfect intercessor. He experienced all this stuff that he's teaching us, and he understood humans very well. After all, he created them. And he went through them himself in the wilderness experience and likely struggled at other times as well. And then when he was challenged by Peter, likely in prayer and certainly in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think one of the great gifts to humanity, we see his ability to overcome even his survival motivations in favor of empathy, compassion, sacrifice for the greater good, love, devotion to God's master plan to redeem, and hear this, church, heal humanity. A salvation of silence in the human creature, so to speak. Now Jesus spends some of his last time here on earth training his disciples, as we read in the scripture this week. He trained them for evangelism and mission, and in doing so, he drives home the importance of knowing that our motives matter. Not just what we do, but why we do it. It matters. And I always like the question, why? Because why will always sooner or later or direct or determine who we are And when we then change, we do or how we do it. Huh. Another way of saying this is simply beware of the pearls of power. And this one thing that we all struggle with is ego. It's possible to become high on success to the point that you think, well, it's all because of me. Remember Jesus' wisdom about serving two masters? When you're on a high on yourself, you're generally low on God. That means that God is no longer directing your life and your values or even your motives. High on God. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Yeah, humble. That's an entirely different ball game and one in which you're serving as a true disciple of Christ. In our scripture this week, Jesus was in the midst of training disciples. He had sent out 72 of them, not just the 12 that he had, but he recruited and he had 72 more of them to send out the paid away and giving him directions on how to behave. He empowered them to heal. He empowered them to proclaim. He empowered them to offer peace and banish unholy spirits. Well, that experience certainly had a few glitches, didn't it? Because the group came back super high on their success, bragging that even the demons submitted to them. Hear these words, submitted to them? Yeah, you can almost hear them saying, wow, I am so cool. Even the spirits fear me when I was out there doing the Lord's work. To save, not to condemn. To proclaim, not to rebuke. To bless, not to overpower. Well, this issue of human motives would be a great threat to the Jesus mission. Because as he's prepared to leave his legacy to his many disciples, every step of the way in his training of successors, he would encounter motivations that would counter the lessons that he wanted them to learn, to demonstrate, and more importantly, impart to others. Yet, he never grew tired of trying. I think this is one of the most miraculous truths about God throughout the scriptures and throughout our lives. God never gives up on us. God never gives up trying to keep us focused on the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus. After all, the Word, Jesus, is the way to life. Now we can see Jesus' message in the words of the disciples in his proclamation. Jesus replied, hey guys, I have given you power over the realms of sin and evil, but, I love the buts of the F, do not reveal in this as though you just aced your last on all of your own. No, your motives matter. Instead, guys, be joyful and assured that you are blessed in doing God's work in the world. God's work, not yours. That's something we got to remember. That is, it is not our doing, but God's doing. This is not your power or my power. It's God's power. You do not have power over others. Sometimes we think we do. Only God has power over others. So be responsible. And don't let the power go to your head, or your apostleship will become corrupt. And you'll not accomplish God's mission, but only your own. That's why I say it's said that if you convince a person against their will, they'll be of the same opinion still, because you're forcing your own issues onto them. But God's mission is God's mission. And we need to let Jesus show them how they can understand that. Their mission would be to heal, not to harm. So whenever you enter a town, he said, cure the sick and say to them, hey guys, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, this isn't a message of doom. It's a message of hope. It's not a message of power or control or one-upship or arrogance. No, it's a message that says God cares about every one of you. God can heal. That's for sure. God can change. God is near to you, and God loves you. I think that's what it takes to change the world, one life at a time. That's according to Jesus, not this preacher. Now, some may not listen, then we know that. Some may reject you. Some may not receive you. If so, simply move on. Shake the dust off of your feet, as Jesus says, and keep on trucking. But for those who do, you have instilled God's blessing because you planted a wonderful seed. God's mission is not complex. It's a mission of love and healing and salvation and grace. But what makes it complex is our motivation. For whenever our mission becomes more about us and our success more about God's blessing of God's beloved people, problems will ensue and have throughout history. So how do we overcome undesirable motivations? That's not easy. And ensure our honor of God's mission. Well, I think by staying close to God and by focusing on Jesus, by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and remembering to keep check on our own agendas, desires, our own bias, and yeah, even judgments. Hard to do? It's extremely hard. But that's why we need Jesus. You see, in the welcoming of the Holy Spirit of Christ into our lives and into our hearts and into our minds, in the direction of our actions, we ensure that our faith informs our motivation. And the more we practice our faith, the more our actions will follow. You ever think about, this doctor just set up practice. Well, why did the doctor set up practice? Because he's practicing his trade to become a better doctor. Why does the lawyer always say, I set up my practice over here? Well, what? What are you doing? I'm practicing to be a better lawyer. So the more that we practice our faith, the more our actions will follow and we will be a better Christ followers. You see, as human beings, this is a never once and done experience. And we don't magically become superhuman angels once we accept Christ into our lives. No, we still remain fallible human beings, susceptible to all kinds of emotions, drives, desires, and needs. So to truly change our heart requires God's intervention. Faith is not a philosophy, but something that we practice, and we submit to it every day. Well, more than every day, almost every minute of the day. Kind of one day, as you heard me say, one day is too long. I get it. I try to get it one moment at a time, because in prayer and in communion and in scripture and in meditation, in the awareness of God and the respect for God's mission more than our own, musicians, sports pros, artists, surgeons, they all will tell you that practice makes perfect. But as humans, we may never be perfect, but practicing your faith will definitely make you more in tune with Jesus and in tune with God's mission for the church. This is the first Sunday of the month, and we do serve communion in the first Sunday of the month. But wherever you may be, you can have communion in your home. You can go through the rituals and just commune with God. So as you come today to Christ's communing table, wherever that may be, may your heart be aligned with the will of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the love of Christ, and His call on your life. Well, what a wonderful thing to be able to have that freedom to do so. You know, we live in a country that gives us freedom, freedom of religion and freedom to be able to practice whatever we want to practice. So it's a joy. But I think the most important thing in our life is to understand and recognize that there is a God in heaven who created this whole universe, created life, created you and me. That is a relationship that I think we ought to try to have. And it's an easy relationship to get. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and say, Jesus, come into my life and be Lord over it. And I can assure you He will. And you and the Holy Spirit will continue on in grace. And you will have your reservation in heaven. Because something better ahead. That's what Paul said. If we only had this life to look forward to, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But praise be to God, we have the gift of eternal life ahead of us. So keep on keeping on, as we talked about last week. In Jesus' name, have a blessed day.